I almost fell down once, but I didn't. But it is, they're really nice. I didn't notice. I noticed with my shoes before I noticed with my eyes how nice they look. So anyway, I just thought I'd share that. Couple things I need to say are that there's child care for the children. Upstairs is children that are up to 2 years old, and then downstairs for children that are 2 to 5. And again, please retrieve your children. Thank you for your willingness to do that at the other meetings. It's just nice for the people that are working down there to get a break too. Again, please remember that you're all invited to my house right after this meeting, and we are able to accommodate more people than would fit in my house. We can move somewhere else if we need to. But again, if you like directions, I can give those to you. Tomorrow's schedule will be the 8:30 meeting. When we remember the Lord, we'll be in this room tomorrow, not downstairs. And then immediately following that, we'll have a teaching meeting instead of Sunday school. So Scott will speak to us at the 9:30 meeting. Then we'll have a fellowship break. And then we'll have an 11 o'clock meeting. Scott will share with us again. And then we'll have lunch and we'll be done. But just for your planning, tomorrow is the fellowship lunch. We moved it to this week because we had the conference. But anyway, we are privileged to have Scott with us this weekend. I've had several positive comments already. I really appreciate what the Lord is doing through you, brother. And we look forward to hearing from him again this time. There are messages that are maybe easier to give than others. And I just really appreciate the messages that Scott is bringing to us, and just to see his heart for the Lord and his heart for us, his church. What a blessed thing it is. So, Scott, if you would come and share with us again.
Good evening. You all are the only assembly that I know that has a monitor in your pulpit. You should be very proud. Yeah. In the will of the Lord, I would like to take this time to talk about the will of the Lord from Romans chapter 1. But before we go to Romans chapter 1, if you would look at John chapter 7, I want to start there. And then we'll go from there to Romans chapter 1. Oh, thank you, by the way, to whomever it is due. I thank the Lord. I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ for dinner. I'm trying to follow the pattern. Thank you to whoever put that together. That was wonderful. John chapter 7 and verse number 17, please. Let's read 16 for context. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." So even the Lord Jesus said, when it comes to the things of doctrine, when it comes to the things of truth, he was simply representing to us the truth of God. Now this is a basic foundational principle. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. The eternal living Word of God. To honor the Lord Jesus Christ is to honor this book. This is the written Word of God. Now I know we embrace these things. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we say amen to these things, and we should. We want to honor Him by honoring this book. And there is no difference between the two. You can't decide to take portions out of the Scripture and say, "I'm going to honor this, but not honor this," and still be honoring Him how we should. Now, I hope we're still all saying amen to this. You can say amen to whatever you want to, out loud or in your heart or whatever, before the Lord. But I hope that this is a common value. Honoring this book, following this book, is to follow after and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every generation has challenges. We started out by talking about going forward. In Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 7, It says they sinned against me and they went backward and not forward. That was a generation that chose not to go forward in the things of God. You know, one of the challenges of our generation, one of the challenges of our day, is to stand for the truth of this book. There is tremendous pressure to just to compromise. Don't speak so loudly. Don't speak so clearly. Don't stand so strongly. Those that preach a false gospel amongst us, we need to clearly say the truth of the gospel, don't we? The Apostle Paul said, hey, if they're preaching a true gospel for a false motive, well, I can still rejoice that the true gospel is preached. Well, I can agree with that, right? I should agree with that. But in Galatians chapter 1, he said, if I come to you, if an angel from heaven comes to you, if any person comes to you and preaches a false gospel, let them be, that's right, accursed, anathema, cast away. You know what he's saying there, right? He's saying, let them be prepared for the fires of hell for all of eternity. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul takes that seriously? Never in my life, literally, never in my life have I ever looked at someone and said, let that person be prepared for the fires of the lake of fire forevermore. I've never said that. But when it came to preaching a false gospel, not holding to the truth, honoring the Lord Jesus is the same thing as honoring this book. The Roman Catholic Church preaches a false gospel, a gospel of works. And I don't want to make this all about that. But we live in a day where you get yourself in trouble by saying such things. One of the challenges of our generation is to know this book and to stand strong on this book. There's tremendous growing pressure to compromise the truths of this book. So the Lord says, Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. Verse 17. If anyone wants to do his will, that's a beautiful little phrase. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And so, in all of its beautiful simplicity, my question, as we talk about the will of God tonight, is, do you want to be in the will of God? Now, again, I trust that this is a value that we hold dear. But as we go through and look at what the Scripture says is the will of God, I also trust that the Spirit of God will be able to take His Word and show us ways that, although intellectually we're saying, I'd like to be in the will of God, when it comes to our practice, at times we hold ourselves away from the will of God. So that's my question. If anyone wants to do His will, do you want to do the will of God? You know, I'm shocked, and perhaps I shouldn't be at times, but I'm shocked at times by people that I meet that apparently, from everything that I can discern, they have a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're regular attenders of the meetings of their local assembly. They appear to be devoted saints. But when the subject of baptism comes up, and I have no idea if I'm stepping on toes or what, but when the subject of baptism comes up, they've never been baptized. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus, they'll say. Yes, I want to serve the Lord with my life. But when it comes to the first act of obedience, then they'll say, nope, right? By their practice, they'll say, I don't want to be in the will of God. The oldest unbaptized believer in the Scriptures is 3 days, right? That was the Apostle Paul. So the oldest person in the Lord, I'm speaking, you come to know the Lord, and the longest that we can search the Scriptures and find is 3 days between salvation and that time of that first act of obedience as a saved person. You identify yourself with the Lord Jesus publicly in baptism. Now, again, perhaps you all know Joe Reese. Joe's fond of, I've heard him say several times, I'm just shooting in the hole. If you're in the hole, that's your problem, right? I have no idea. I have no idea your practice. I have no idea where you are in these things. But we don't have to argue about baptism. It's a clear teaching of Scripture. It's expected of believers and asked of believers. So do you want to be in the will of God? You know, I have a good friend that has been teaching his way through 1 Corinthians. That's a wonderful way to, in fact, nobody argues this. It's the best way to learn God's word is to teach it. So he's teaching his way through 1 Corinthians. He got to 1 Corinthians 11 not long ago, and he's sitting here reading this about the head covering, the first part of 1 Corinthians 11. And he's reading along, and he says to his wife, you know, I think that that says that women should have their heads covered in the meetings of the local church. And his wife grew up in an assembly that practiced the head covering. And he looked at his wife and said, how come you don't wear a head covering? And she said, well, I grew up wearing a head covering. When I got to college, somebody said, how come you wear that thing on your head? And I didn't know, so I stopped wearing it. And he said, well, come look at this. And so they sit down there reading over and over again. They end up staying up till 3 o'clock in the morning, Saturday night. He's got to teach the next day on this portion, right? And he's trying to figure all this out. Been studying. And his wife looks at him. She says, I think that says that I should have my head covered. He said, well, I agree. And so she went and she found a head covering, took it to the meeting the next day, wore her head covering. Well, he gets up. He teaches the youth group. He gets up and he begins this discussion. This is about the head covering. He reads through the portion and then he begins to go through it. If you read the passage, there's 4 points biblically that it gives in support of the head covering. None of them have anything to do with the culture in Corinth, right? That's the most popular argument against the head covering is culture. There are 4 reasons in the passage. None of them have anything to do with that. If you're just being humble and just being honest and just look at the portion. And so he begins to go through what he thinks the scripture is saying. And it begins this big conversation in the youth group. They're starting to go back and forth. And he finally says, whoa, right? And he says, look, if anyone wants to do his will, he reads this verse. He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And he says, look, this is the question. And he specifically asked the girls, but he said it really applies to all of you. If you knew without a doubt, if you knew 100% that it was the will of God for you to wear a head covering, would you wear it? You know what the girls said? Mm-mm. To a person, they said, no way. Some of them said, you'll never find one of those things on my head. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? If anyone wants to do his will, that's the heart issue. Baptism, it's a heart issue. It shows the heart. Head covering. Now, I know I'm not trying to make complex issues simple. There's, of course, it has to do with the person, with the teaching, understanding, you know, but so much of it comes down to the will. Do I want to be in God's will? That's the question. Now, as we look at these things tonight, that's the question for all of us. Do we want to be in God's will? Okay, now that being said, let's go to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1, we'll read our verses here again, verse 8, 9, and 10. Actually, just 9 and 10. We'll read. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, I made mention of this earlier, but that's a rather complex sentence. We want to just kind of narrow in, focus in on that last little phrase. Now, at last, if I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, I meant to do this earlier and I forgot, but I'd like to pause quickly, if we could, and just ask the Lord for his help, and then we'll keep going. Father, we do want to humbly bow before you. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds. You know, Father, far better than we do whether or not we want to be in your will. Father, at times our minds can be so deceptive that we can even fool ourselves. We could be following externally and yet not have the heart. Lord, there could be so many issues. And so we ask the great physician for the perfect diagnosis tonight. We ask a wonderful counselor, Father, that you would speak to us just the right thing. Father, we know that being in your will, is the path of blessing, is the path of joy. Father, we know You, and yet there are times, we know our own hearts well enough to know there are times where we resist the will of God. We pull ourselves out of the will of God. Lord, would You please show us the truth tonight. Work amongst us. Lord, we want the Lord Jesus to get more glory. We want to see the people of God go forward. And we know, without a doubt, that by being in the will of God is the path to these things. And so we pray that You'd help us to be humble and open and even rebuked by the Word of God tonight, Lord. And we pray that You would change us, and that the Lord Jesus would get more glory because of it, and that we'd be more blessed because of it. Lord, we commit ourselves to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I want you to notice two little things as we get started here about the will of God. Just from this one little phrase, you can note two things about the will of God. Number one, the Apostle Paul was committed to rest in the will of God. Now, that's not groundbreaking, is it? You're thinking to yourselves, oh, I've never heard a speaker say such deep truths before, right? He was committed to rest in the will of God. Now, again, I don't see people falling short because they don't know this. But you and I together, if we're honest, even if we've lived longer than 10 days, we've seen the people of God struggle because they're not practicing resting in the will of God. In fact, Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to spend a little bit of time in John 13. And there's this little verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Scripture right now. If you know these things, happy, or you could say blessed, are you if you do them. Isn't that a great little verse? So where the blessing comes in the doing. So that's the first thing. He's committed to rest in the will of God. Now, from the greater context here, I want you to notice something. The Apostle Paul had a will, and he didn't apologize for that. He was a created being, and he had a will. I long to come to you, he says in this chapter. I long to preach the gospel in Rome, he says in this chapter. I want to come. I want to bear fruit amongst you, just as I've seen fruit born, for the Lord Jesus Christ in these other places. I long to come to you. But then he acknowledges, hey, there's a will that's far above mine. That's the Lord's will. If there is any way in the will of God to come to you, he says. So he had a will, and the Lord had a will. He didn't apologize for having a will, and yet he wanted to rest. He knew that the best thing is for me to be in the will of God. I trust that you know that. I don't know. I shouldn't assume such things. Do you believe that the will of God is the best for him? Well, of course we believe that. Do you believe that the will of God is the best for you? I hope you do. I hope you do. Not every Christian has yet become convinced of such things. But I trust you're convinced. His will is the best thing. He's committed to resting in His will. I have a will. I want to come to you, he says. But whatever the will of God is, that's ultimately what's going to win the day. You know, this is the secret to the life of joy and peace. Joy and peace. Resting in the will of God. My wife and I were commended to full-time ministry a little over 3 years ago. When we were getting ready to go out full-time, someone said to us, "You have chosen a tremendously blessed life." That is true. That is so incredibly true. And I thank the Lord for it. There have been times over the past 3 years where what is in our cupboards is getting smaller and smaller. Literally, smaller and smaller. And the cans are slowly going away. There's one particular time that I remember serving the Lord, committing ourselves to the Lord, resting in the Lord. And what was in our cupboards was going away, and it was slowly down to almost nothing. You could open our refrigerator and our freezer, and they were down to almost nothing. Just little by little, it had just gone away. Well, we went to a local meeting. And I shared, it was a midweek meeting. After the meeting, the saints came up. By the way, if I remember correctly, we had almost nothing in our checking account as well. We literally, physically, couldn't have gone to the store to buy rice or beans. No ability to go buy food. And what's in the cupboards and in the fridge is slowly going away. We go to this midweek meeting. I spoke that night. And afterwards, one of the saints came up and they said, we wanted to give you this. And they gave us a bag of steaks. T-bones, porterhouses, ribeyes, stew meat. I forget what all was in the bag. A packed full plastic bag full of steaks. And so we couldn't have gone to the store to buy the poorest food that anybody could afford. And the Lord gave us the best food that anybody could buy. And that is just exactly like the Lord. In fact, I find when as provision goes down, in a sense, joy goes up. Now, I don't think I totally understand that. But I find that that's totally true. As I have a greater sense of my dependency on the will of God and the provision of God, my joy and my peace just goes up and up and up. Anyways, praise the Lord. He was committed to rest in the will of God. Lord, whatever you want for me, Paul would say, that's what I want too. Okay, second observation here. He says, if there's any way in the will of God to come to you. And again, this is simple, but so fundamentally important. The Apostle Paul did not know all of the specifics of the will of God. He didn't know whether it was the will of God for him to go to Rome. And he wasn't waiting for the handwriting on the wall. Do you see that in the greater context here? I long to come see you if there's any way in the will of God to come to you. Now, this is an overall theme. I hope that everything that we talk about here during this time can be fit nicely into this one little phrase. And this is it. We should, as believers, commit to the revealed will of God and trust the Lord for the specific will of God. I think this is the key to the whole thing. You commit yourself to the revealed will of God. If I can search this book, just like David's mighty men, I heard the king say that he wanted a drink from the well of Bethlehem, right? Let's go get it for him. Isn't that a beautiful attitude? Let's go get it for him. There's something that would delight the heart of the rejected king. That was David. Let's take our swords and a bucket at peril of our own lives. We're not thinking about us and what we want. We're thinking about the king and what would delight him. And you break through enemy lines. You take your bucket. You get water from the well of Bethlehem. You break through again at peril of your own life, literally. And you bring to the king that which would delight his heart. Oh, to be part of a church on this continent with that attitude. We can pray for such things, can't we? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to pound. This is serious, isn't it? Oh, to be part of a church with that attitude. I'm going to read this book, and anything I find in here that would even put the smallest, tiniest little smile on the face of the one who loved me and gave himself for me, that's what I'm going to spend my life doing. That is a beautiful attitude. Longing for the will of God. He was committed to resting in the will of God. He didn't know all the specifics. And so, you commit to the revealed will of God. That's what I'm going to do. And you trust the Lord. Boy, I see people struggle with what's the will of God. I don't know if it's the will of God. Commit to what He's told us is His will. Trust Him for the specific will of God. Okay, enough theory. Let's look at what the will of God is. Romans chapter 12, if you would. We're going to spend the bulk of our time here looking at the revealed will of God. Things we don't have to wonder about. Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1, please. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First thing to notice, if any of you have any questions about the will of God, it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. If you have any question about whether or not it's the best thing for you, please take God at His word. You will never be sorry. It's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. Now, what is it saying in here is the will of God? If you take verse 2 in its context, what it is saying is that the will of God for every follower of Christ is to not be conformed to the world, It's the idea of Jell-O, right? You heat Jell-O up, you cook it, you pour it into a mold, and whatever mold you pour it into, it's going to be conformed and it's going to take on the characteristics of that mold. Is that a problem in our assemblies? Are we far more worldly than we should be? Don't be conformed to the world, it says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's the question. I want this to be as practical as it possibly can be. What is the agent of transformation? If we're going to say, okay, that's the will of God, that I'm not like the world, that they're children of darkness, I'm a child of light, according to Ephesians, walk as children of light. I should be as different from the world as darkness and light. People ought to be able to look at me and see difference, not see similarity, right? That's a biblical principle, a biblical truth. I say, okay, that's the will of God. I'm to be transformed. What is the agent of transformation? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus, we are transformed. Right? Beholding as in a mirror the Lord Jesus, we are transformed from glory to glory. The agent of transformation, what changes a person? Looking at Christ. So look, in all of its simplicity, are you spending time gazing at the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want my personal testimony when it comes to this subject, I was totally, well, for the most part, unfamiliar with the breaking of bread meeting until I went to Emmaus. Now, I would come to Kansas Bible Camp, and I would come in here on the weekends, and we would all sit around, and once in a while I would think about giving out my favorite song. I never really grasped what we were doing in its fuller sense, you know? Well, when I was 18 years old, I went up to Emmaus Bible College. I came into fellowship at Asbury Community Chapel, and I began week after week after week sitting there, gazing at the beauty of Christ. Now, I remember in high school, somebody once came up to me. Now, I did love the Lord in high school. I was trying to honor the Lord in high school. Someone came up to me and they said, "Do you love the Lord?" And I gave what I knew was the right answer. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Thanks for asking. Wonderful question. Yes, thank you very much for asking. Yes, I do. I do. And I said that. But then I walked away after they asked me that question, and I said to myself, what do I love the Lord for? I said, you know, I'm so thankful to be headed to heaven, not to the lake of fire. I love that, right? I love the Lord because He's heard my supplication. I'm thankful for the blessing of God, but what about God Himself do I love? That list was very, very short. Most of it had to do with me. Now, week after week after week, when I was 18 years old, I would sit there and a brother would stand amongst us and he would say, in essence, you know what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he'd read a verse and he'd say, isn't that wonderful? And in my heart, I could say, amen. I love that about the Lord Jesus Christ too. And then he'd sit down, and another brother, and they must have planned it, right? Another brother would stand, who had a very similar thought. And he would say, you know what I love about the Lord Jesus? And he would share that thought. And I could sit there week after week after week, learning tremendous amounts about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not even a teaching meeting. But I was falling in love more and more and more with the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the transforming work of gazing at the beauty of Christ. Now, since then, I learned that this is not supposed to be the only time we do this. Right? We're supposed to spend time with the Lord Jesus day by day by day. In fact, coming together to break bread corporately should be an outflow, a corporate outflow of what we're all doing day by day as we walk with the Lord Jesus. He's the living. This is the written. No difference. There's no discrepancy between the two. So to gaze at the beauty of Christ is to spend time in this book and be awed by the Savior that we have. It is the will of God, right here. It is the will of God that we be transformed, not conformed. So are you? I wish that this was never had to be a question in my life. I wish it didn't have to be a question in our assemblies. Are you spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God? Are you impressed by what you see? Are you being transformed by gazing at the beauty of Christ? It's the same thing as saying, are you in the will of God? I had a roommate in college whose mother would go into her father's study an hour every morning. And unless a limb had been severed from your body, you were not allowed to knock on the door of the study. She would go in there and she would read and she would pray and she would spend time with the Lord, her Savior. There was a period of months where she let the busyness of life, much like probably the rest of us, she let the busyness of life take that. And she wasn't spending that time. And after that period of months, she was just dry as old dust. And she thought, I need, no matter what it means, I need to do this. And she began that habit again. That's been the habit of her life, spending that time. I know that these are the elementary things. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Are you in the will of God? Now, why would I spend the time that we have this weekend talking about such things? I'm convinced, I wish it weren't true, but I'm convinced that a lot of the powerlessness that we see in our assemblies is because we're not praying, we're not gazing at the beauty of Christ, we're simply going through the motions. I love New Testament truth. Praise the Lord for the New Testament. I love these things. If we have New Testament truth and we do not have New Testament life, it's a very little practical value. Do you know what I mean by that? If we have New Testament truth and we do not have New Testament life, it's a very little practical value. I hope you know what I mean by that. Are you in the will of God? Being transformed by gazing at the beauty of Christ. Okay, we won't turn to this one. Over and over in the Scriptures, it says, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. So he was a sent one, or an apostle, according to the will of God. Now the application for you and me would be, we're sent as well, right? You want to know one of my favorite ones? I mean, there's go ye into the world, right? There's all these different ones. One of my favorites is from Luke, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. That's a good one, isn't it? You thankful that the Lord Jesus obeyed when the Father said go? Boy, that brought about every blessing in my life that exists. Wouldn't have anything if I didn't have a relationship with God, especially in eternity. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. The application is, are you going with the gospel? Now, we talked about this before. Lord willing, we'll talk about it more tomorrow. The question is simple. Are you succeeding or failing when it comes to the gospel? Now, we need to be so careful to define our success biblically. And what I mean by that is obedience. Are we obeying the Lord, taking the gospel out? Not are we winning thousands of people to Christ, but are we obeying? Okay, next one. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now there's our little phrase, right? The will of God. But what I want you to see is the greater context. That the will of God is for us to be submissive people. Submissive, obedient people, you might say. This is the will of God. Young people, do you believe that it is for your best, that it may be well with you, according to verse number 3, to honor your father and mother and to obey your parents? Do you really believe that? Boy, there were times growing up where I didn't believe that. Right? I had to become convinced of such things. I didn't start out believing that that was best for me. I had to be wooed to such things by the beauty of the Lord Jesus and by the example and the teaching of Scripture. Servants, Be obedient to your masters. This is the will of God. You know, everywhere I go, I see two things. I see the blessing of obedience and submission, and I see the curse of sin everywhere I go. In fact, I'm only 33 years old. By most people's scale, that's reasonably young, right? But in my 33 years of life, the longer that we live, the less people there are that are going on strong in the things of God. The more and more people that have either gotten into some kind of proverbial accident or just decided it's not worth it and quit or whatever it is. They seem to be convinced that these things are not best. Submissive, obedient Christians. My other favorite verse, or at least one of my other favorite verses, is Deuteronomy 11. Moses stands before the people of Israel and he says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the curse if you do not obey but turn aside from the way that I command you today." That's one of the simplest teaching of all of Scripture, isn't it? Obedience good, disobedience bad. Obedience brings blessing, sin brings a curse, right? And yet it's a real issue. Are you in the will of God? If you're a young person, are you submitting from your heart to your parents? If you're a person, are you submitting to your boss at work for the glory of Christ? You know, again, I wish it wasn't even an issue, but do you treat the elders in your local assembly like real authority in your life? Sometimes we can get to where we function like a social club. We're not acknowledging genuine, real authority. When the elders ask something of me, I'm obligated biblically, unless I can show specifically they're out of the will of God, I'm obligated to obey what they say. Real authority. That's the path of blessing, and that's the will of God. Let's look at another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would, and verse number 3. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3 says this. This is one that many people think of when you talk about the will of God. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." No, just want to zero in on that little phrase. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart from the world, set apart from sin, set apart unto Christ. Are you set apart from sin? Are you in the will of God? Wouldn't it be a tremendous blessing if we never had to ask questions like that? If that wasn't an issue. Is sin an issue in your life? Is your conscience clear? Let's ask it that way. If you were to die right now and stand before the gates of heaven and see the Lord Jesus Christ, is your conscience clear that you're not regarding iniquity in your heart? I think a lot of the powerlessness that we see typically in our assemblies comes from a lack of sanctification, a lack of separation, a lack of holiness. You know, statistics say that we would be fools not to think that this was an issue in this room. Statistically speaking, perhaps you're the only person in the room that knows that you have regarded iniquity in your heart, unconfessed sin. You're robbing the Lord Jesus of glory. You're not filled with the Spirit of God. You know, the only reason I say such things is in my short years, I've lived somewhat and experienced somewhat the devastation of sin. I long for the glory of Christ, and I long to see people blessed because of their obedience. And so in the simplest of ways, I guess I plead with any of you, if this is an issue, I plead with you to take the opportunity to repent. Change your mind about it. Go to the Lord. If you know Him as Savior, go to Him and confess it. Remind yourself of the truth that He is faithful. You realize that means He's never not done it, right? He's faithful and just. He's right to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't keep going and experience more of the devastation of sin in your life. Never be sorry, right? If we repent. This is the will of God, your sanctification. What entertains you? Is it the same thing that entertains the world? These things aren't always the most comfortable things to talk about, are they? I have the tremendous privilege of going to Bible camps all across the continent. We went to 10 weeks of camp this last year. It's a tremendous privilege and joy. I get to spend my life in a kind of a unique way with the greatest people on earth, the people of God. At these camps, I will hear staff members, typically boys, but it's not limited to boys. I will hear them say, "Oh, did you see such and such a movie?" And the other guy will be like, "Oh, ho, ho, yeah, I saw it." And then they'll look back. "That was the best movie I've seen in 4 years." You know, I've always kind of wanted to default by saying less rather than saying more, if I could help it, you know. And unless I knew I should say something, I've always wanted to just be quiet. I don't think that's a bad principle, by the way. But more and more, I hear these things. Young people, they're counselors at our camps, and they're saying, "Yeah, that's the best movie I've seen in 4 years." And there's websites like crosswalk.com. I don't know if you're familiar, but that's a wonderful website. You can look up movies, and it'll tell you everything that's in a movie. You can make decisions about whether or not you want to see such things. Well, there's one movie that came out a little while ago. It was a little while ago. And I thought, "Oh, that looked good." Right? I saw a preview. I thought, "Hey, look at that." And so I went and I looked it up on crosswalk.com. Well, this is the movie that these two young guys are talking about. I hear them talking, and I just can't help it. I look at them and say, "Is that movie, isn't that pornographic? In its literal sense, isn't that what that is?" And they kind of thought for a second, and they looked embarrassed, which I wasn't trying to do. And they said, "Yeah, I guess you're right." And so I said, "So is that really the best movie that you've seen in the last 3 years?" "No, I shouldn't have seen it." They both knew it. I shouldn't have seen it. They remembered exactly what I had read on that website. Is the Lord Jesus pleased that you looked at that? No. Are you better off for it? No. It's not sanctification, right? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you're in the process of being sanctified and that you are sanctified. You're separate. You're holy. You're set apart from such things. Our entertainment is so much like the world's entertainment, and I think we're suffering for it. Now, I own a TV, so just so you know where I'm coming from. I have a TV. I have two TVs, if we're going to be bluntly honest, right? Now, with that being said, would the church be better off if all of us own TVs or if none of us own TVs? You can answer it for yourself. Would the Lord Jesus Christ get more glory week to week as we broke bread together if we spent less time being defiled by the things of the world? I know. Now we're meddling in people's lives, right? This is the will of God, your sanctification, for your own blessing and for the glory of Christ. Are you in the will of God? Are you set apart from the things of the world? Holy, separate. Nothing to do with those things. Christ died for them. Romans, by the way, talks about those that do such things and those that take pleasure in them. Okay, enough about that. I'd like to be invited back someday, so we'll move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It is the will of God for you to be a thankful Christian. Now, we already talked about that, so we won't belabor the point. Are you in the will of God? Are you a thankful Christian? Go to the right, if you would, in your Bibles, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I promise we'll not go on forever, just so you have hope. We just have two left that we want to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 15 says this. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What is the will of God according to that verse? That we do good, that we be those that do good. The Lord Jesus went about doing good, right? In high school, I was called a goody-goody, not a compliment, right? And another time I was called a good doer or a do-gooder, I forget. But they meant it as an insult. You know, I actually find it humorous in the scriptures when you see things that are intended as an insult, but they're really a compliment. Have you ever noticed that? I find that interesting as you read through. Well, high school was that way. They're insulting you and they're saying you're like Christ. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's times where I think that this is a lost art. Doing good. Boy, doing good opens tremendous doors, doesn't it? There's somebody that I dearly, dearly love. And my relationship with them is strained to the point it's almost broken. And really, it's just the grace of God that it's not just completely just broken. It really is, literally. He came to me and he said at one point, "You're in a cult." I said, "Well," I mean, as humbly as I could, I said, "If you can show me," and I meant it, "you can show me one thing in this book that we could do better or that we should do differently, we will instantaneously change. This is our only authority for life and for doctrine, for practice. We're only following after what this book says. So if you love me, and if I'm being damaged because I'm in a cult, then you ought to search this book and show me how I might be saved from the horrible error of my ways." Well, that conversation didn't go so well, right? I mean, he's totally unconvinced. Totally unconvinced. Still to this day, might say the same thing. You know, my wife and I was really thinking about it, but we talked and prayed, and what could we do? This person at the time was down on his luck, so to speak. The scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, he's lived that. It's very sad to watch, but he's lived that. He's down on his luck. He was waiting tables at the time. And so we decided that we're going to go in and we're going to sit in his section. And so we did that. We went in. We had a nice lunch. Lunch was maybe $35, $40, a good amount of money for lunch. And then we left him. It's the only time I've ever done this in my life. We left him a $100 tip. I know, everybody's, did you hear what those full-time workers are doing these days, right? Left him a $100 tip. He came by, he picked it up, and he said, "I'll get you your change." I said, "No, that's fine, it's for you." And, "Okay, thank you," and he went away. Well, he obviously looked, right? And so he came back, and we had this little conversation. "You don't have to do that. I don't. Right back and forth." And finally, okay. And so we said goodbye, and we walked out to the car. He came out to the car with us, and that gave me the opportunity to say, "I love you." And he looked at me, and he said, "I love you too." $100 did what no amount of arguing could have done. It is the will of God that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's powerful, isn't it? It's the will of God that we be those that do good, that we're known by doing good. Perhaps the Spirit of God might show you someone in your life that you could purposely, prayerfully look for ways to do good to them. And see the will of God make inroads into their life as well, unto the glory of Christ and their own blessing. The will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay, last one. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would please, verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17 says this. It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, for context, look at chapter 2 and verse number 21, if you would, please. 20 for context. Chapter 2, verse 20, along the same thought. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it? If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. That's such a powerful phrase. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. What do those verses say? They say that it's the will of God for the followers of Christ to suffer. Did everybody see that? I didn't know that in my young 20s. I didn't know it was the will of God for us to suffer. You know, I know a guy, he's my age. His name is Clark. He just moved from Ontario to Alberta. And he's just working along one day, supporting his family, faithful brother. And he gets sick, deathly sick. He's in the hospital. He's fighting for his life. And he survives. But the sickness did horrible damage to his body. He lives with a colostomy bag. Young guy. This is not what we would choose, right? Now, he's got his life. Praise the Lord. He's thankful for that. And this is the consequence. He's lying in a hospital bed fighting for his life. And in through past the door where he's lying comes his wife, his other children, and his daughter lying in a hospital bed. Before he was well enough to even leave the hospital, totally unrelated illnesses, by the way, his daughter dies. She goes home to be with the Lord. They had to wait for him to get strong enough to get up, physically get up out of the hospital, and then they had a funeral for his daughter. And within a short, short period of time, they found out, totally unrelated illness, that his other daughter had leukemia. You know, the opportunities for the gospel that has come from these things have been tremendous. And the testimony of this young couple is it has to be the grace of God, the way that people have seen them respond to these things. That's what the Lord asked Clark and his wife Darlene to do. I want you to get sick. I want you to live with the lasting consequences of that. I want you to suffer and glorify my name in and through it. Your daughter's going to get sick and die. Your other daughter's going to get sick and get better. Suffering. Now, I don't say these things lightly. I consider myself incredibly blessed of God. I'm so thankful for that. But any one of us can be asked at a moment's notice to suffer in the will of God and to glorify Him through it. Job, right? Shall we accept blessing from the Lord and not adversity? It is the will of God for Christians to suffer. Are we willing to be in the will of God, both through tremendous blessing and through the suffering that He might ask us to glorify Him in? So, simply put, are you in the will of God? Are you being transformed by gazing at the beauty of Christ? Are you a sent one, an evangelist? I don't mean by gift, I mean by work. Are you a testimony for Him? Are you being obedient and submissive? Are you sanctified, holy, separate from the world around you? Are you a thankful Christian? Are you doing good and hence putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men? Finally, are you either suffering or willing to suffer? Willing to be in the will of God. You know, just to put it out there, you remember our phrase, commit yourself to the revealed will of God. And then the one underneath that, trust the Lord for the specific will of God. Do you remember that? This is the revealed will of God. We just looked at it. And so the question is, would the Spirit of God take one of these or perhaps two of these in your life and drive it home and say, you're not in the will of God here? Are you willing to leave this place and be in the will of God? For the Lord Jesus' glory, for your own blessing, for the blessing of the assembly. Are you willing to be in the will of God? If anyone wants to do my will, we read in John chapter 7. Now, I have a formula for, I don't even like the word formula, but I have a six-step process that are very practical for determining the specific will of God. We're not going to go through that tonight, just for sake of time. If you're interested, please come and see me. I have found it to be tremendously helpful. Either we need to decipher the will of God, or we're going to spend the rest of our lives with, typically, so many young people are constantly looking for, how do I determine the will of God? They're very helpful six steps in determining such things. Are you in the will of God? Are you willing to be in the will of God? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks tonight for your word. Lord, there are some things in your word that are very difficult to decipher, that are difficult to sort out. There are other things in your word that are so straightforward that not one of us could miss it. We thank you, Father, tonight that you have spoken clearly, that you have shown us what your will is. Father, once again, we have to admit that we're not that much like your Son, that we want to be far more like the Lord Jesus than what we are. He lived to do your will. He delighted in your will. He perfectly, from eternity to eternity, has kept your will. Father, would you make us more like him? We know someday that we'll be made like him. What a blessing that will be. Our request tonight, Father, is that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and make us more like him. We pray, Father, that we would not be hearers of these things, but we would be blessed, happy, because we're doers of the things that you would speak to us tonight. Please give us help, Lord. We cast ourselves dependently upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.